to 2, verses 3 to 17, and it's on page 1225 of the Church Bibles. One John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm feeling a bit old this evening for two reasons. One is because I'm having trouble with my eyes. I need to get new specs. I'm just about the right height to focus. So if I stop and fiddle with the lecture, and that's why. And the second one is because back in the 1960s, I'm just about old enough to remember a musical back in the 1960s called My Fair Lady. Maybe some of you have seen that. It was made into a film with Audrey Hepburn. The reason I mention it is there was a song in that called Show Me. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to sing the song, but let me read you some of the lyrics. It says, don't talk of stars burning above, don't talk of love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire, if you're on fire, show me. Sing me no song, read me no rhyme, don't waste my time, show me. Don't talk of June, don't talk of fall, don't talk at all, show me. And the point of the song, obviously, is that love that's only words isn't real love at all. That's what's being said. Real love should always work out in action in some way or other. So a bloke falls for a girl. He finds excuses to call her. He buys her little presents. He makes time to spend with her and so on. He does something about it. And if he doesn't, well, she's going to have every reason to doubt whether she really loves him at all. He says, I love you, and she says, really? Really? I don't see much shine of that. Show me. Well, exactly the same is true for our relationship with God. If it's just words, if it stays just words, then it's not a real relationship. Christianity involves experiences. Of course it does. Christianity involves feelings. Of course it must. But it's more than experiences, and it's more than feelings. Christianity changes who we are. Christianity changes what we are. Christianity changes how we live. And this first letter of John is all about assurance. The question that lies behind this letter is, how do I know I'm really a Christian? How can I be sure? And last week we saw how our sin has been dealt with. We understood what Jesus had done. Our sin has been dealt with by Jesus. He died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. So we ended up at chapter 2, verse 2, where we read, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And we saw how that meant it's a sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice that turns away God's anger about our sin. How do I know I'm saved? Well, look at the historical facts of the gospel. That's who we looked at last week. Look what Jesus did. That's how I see that my sin has been dealt with. That was chapter 1 and the first couple of verses of chapter 2. Well, now look at chapter 2 and verse 3. We know that we have come to know him, that's God. More accurately, it says, by this we know. Well, by what? How? By this we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. This is how we know we've been saved. We start to obey God. It's not that obeying God gets us right with God, but being right with God, having been saved because Jesus died for us, being right with God inevitably leads to changes in our lives, and it causes us to want to obey God and his commands. How do I know I am saved? My life has changed. Chapter 1, my sin has been dealt with. Chapter 2, my life has changed. Well, what does that look like? Well, I'm obeying God's commands. Not perfectly, not completely, but I want to obey God's commands as a Christian. I'm trying to obey God's commands. I'm trying to submit my decision-making to God's will. Unbelievers do what's right when they have to. Christians do what's right because they want to. Here's something Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Do I love Jesus? Do I? Well, let me look and see. Verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Obeying God doesn't make me a Christian, but being a Christian does make me want to obey God, try to obey God, increasingly obey God. If I'm living in deliberate disobedience to God, if that's my habit, if that's my settled way of life, then I've no right to any assurance. I need to take a look at my life and ask myself, well, am I really a Christian? John's very blunt. Look at verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Christianity is more than just words, says John. Actions speak louder than words. Show me. Becoming a Christian is not the end of the battle against sin. Becoming a Christian is the beginning of the battle against sin. And it's hard work. The writer G.K. Chesterton wrote this. He said, the Christian life has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Sometimes I speak to young Christians who are thinking about considering some course of action, and they say, I prayed and I felt peaceful about it. I prayed and I felt peaceful about it. Well, let me say to you this evening, don't trust how you feel. I can feel peaceful about all sorts of sins. I'm an absolute expert at deceiving myself. Being comfortable with sin is a danger sign. If my Christian faith doesn't change me, if I'm not turning away from sin, however hesitatingly, however falteringly, then I have to seriously think, well, am I sure my faith is real? But if I can look back over the weeks or the months or the years since I became a Christian, if I can look back and I can see ways in which God has been changing me, if I can say, well, I wouldn't behave like that now. I used to speak like that. Well, gosh, I wouldn't say that any longer. If I can say, well, I never used to want to serve anyone like that, but now I want to serve other Christians and glorify God. If I can see God's work, God's word at work in me, and the Holy Spirit bringing practical changes in my life, well, that should give me great confidence. John writes in verse 5, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. You see, the proof that you and I belong to God is not excitement. The proof is not emotion. The proof is daily obedience. The proof is becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for reassurance that you're really saved, if you get up in the morning sometimes and think, well, gosh, am I really a Christian? If you're looking for reassurance, if you want some measure of how your Christian life is going, be more interested in evidences than experiences. Be more interested in evidences than experiences. Look at your life. Are you changing? Are you making progress in obeying God's commands? Yes, there's ups and downs, but is the long-term direction towards Christ-likeness? Do you see the fruits of the Spirit growing, developing in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you see little ways, bit by bit, in which these are starting to develop in you? John writes in verse 5, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Jesus came so that God's character might be displayed in us. Jesus came so that God might be seen in you and in me, his creations. You see, here's the thing. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, not to confer immortality in people enslaved to wickedness. Jesus came to save us from our sins so that we'd become different. Here's the point, really. Sin forsaken is one of the best evidences of sin forgiven. Do you see that? Sin forsaken is one of the best evidences of sin forgiven. If you struggle with assurance, you struggle to be sure you're a Christian, well, make sure you're reading God's word and living according to God's word. Not because that earns you obedience, but because that demonstrates the change in your heart. Make sure your life is changing. Peter said in his second letter, make your calling and election sure. Demonstrate it to yourself. Demonstrate it to others. That's what will give you confidence. John writes, verse 5, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We don't earn our salvation by how we live, but being saved changes our lives. So look at your life. Who am I trying to please? A worker tries to please his boss. A child tries to please his parents. A pupil tries to please her teacher. Instinctively, we want to please ourselves. But the believer, first and foremost, is trying to please God. Is that you? Look at verse 7. Dear friends, John says, dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. Well, here's the old command. It's in the Old Testament in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what John said, what Jesus said in John's Gospel, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And the only time that was ever fully lived out was in the life of Jesus. But this is increasingly possible for us as New Testament believers with the Holy Spirit living in us. This is increasingly possible for Christians. So verse 8, John says, yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. One of the first signs, I think, that someone has been saved and become a Christian is a love for other Christians, a family love. They've been adopted into God's family, and immediately they love their Christian brothers and sisters, and they want to serve them, and they want to spend time with them. So look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. And we're going to see a lot more about loving other Christians when we come to chapter 3 of this letter of John's. Sometimes we hear people say something like this: well, I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. Well, strictly speaking, that's true. But a healthy Christian will always want to come to church, will always want to worship God with his or her family, will always want to spend time with other Christians. How do I know I'm a Christian? My life has changed. And John sets out three tests for us that are a little clearer in the original than they are in our English translations. But verse 4, if anyone says, I know him, he must obey God's word. If anyone says, I live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. If anyone claims to be in the light, he must love other Christians. In other words, to know Jesus is to obey Jesus. And to live like Jesus, to obey Jesus is to live like Jesus. And to live like Jesus means loving all those who belong to Jesus. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because my life has changed and I'm obeying God's commands, including loving other Christians. Now in verses 12, 13 and 14, John is addressing the church family. And I don't think we're supposed to analyze this too closely. He addresses children and young men and old men or fathers twice each. The point is that what John is saying in his letter applies to every stage of the Christian life. Children are new Christians whose sins have just been forgiven. Young men and women are waging war against evil and sin. The fathers are mature believers with a deeper knowledge of God. But the Christian assurance, the assurance that you belong to God, is the same for all these believers. And then John returns to his theme of living a changed life. Verses 15 through to 18 are all about living differently from the world around us. What's the evidence for my salvation? Firstly, I'm obeying God's commands. Secondly, the other side of the coin, I'm turning away from worldliness. These two go hand in hand. Increasingly, I'm obeying God's commands. Increasingly, I'm turning away from worldliness. So verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the word for world here doesn't mean the created order. It doesn't mean what you see when you look around you. The word means human beings set against God and all the things we set our hearts on instead of God. These things are godless, says John. So, verse 16, everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world, says John. And he gives us examples of what he means. So, verse 16, the cravings of sinful man. It means the inappropriate, inordinate desires in us. It means a gasping after things that can't satisfy us. When I was a kid, lived up in Scotland, we used to go as a family to the beach for a whole day at a time. And we'd take our dog with us. And the stupid creature would stand in the sea and drink the salt seawater. And the more it drank, the thirstier it got. And the thirstier it got, the more it drank. And then if we were unlucky, it would vomit in the car on the way home. It was horrible. That's what it's like when we set our hearts on the things of this world. They don't satisfy us. They make us thirstier. And they finally make us sick, disillusioned, and discontented. So verse 16. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes. This is not just about sexual temptation. Sexual sin. Lust is the same word in this verse as cravings. It's about seeing something and being consumed with a desire for it. So it's like Eve in the Garden of Eden who saw the fruit of the tree and she had to have it. It's like King David on the roof of his palace, and he saw this woman, beautiful woman Bathsheba, bathing, and he had to have her. This lust is just the opposite of self-control. John Piper's written this: the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. The greatest enemy of love for God, says Piper, is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of the earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. The lust of the eyes. And then there's boasting. Back to verse 16. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. The Apostle Paul in his letter said we should boast in the cross of Christ. This is a very different sort of boasting. This is a bragging, says John, in what we have and what we do. It's a sort of one-upmanship, a bragging that's always talking about ourselves. Seems to me that one of the first things you see when someone's saved, they love other Christians, yes, but the other thing is they stop talking about themselves all the time and they start asking you about yourself. Have you noticed that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in them. They stop being obsessed with themselves and become interested in other people. Sometimes in churches, you can find, some churches, a sort of elitism on account of being well off or status or position in society. I used to work full-time for the NHS, and I worked in different towns. And one place I moved to, this particular town, and I started attending a church. And one Sunday morning, I was introduced to someone after the service. And they said, "This is Dr. Thompson. Now we have a doctor in our congregation." And I thought, well, so what? Do doctors make better Christians than others? I don't think so. We mustn't treat people differently in the church because of their position in the world. We mustn't give them different status in the church because of their status in the world. In other words, we mustn't bring worldly values into God's church. What might that look like at City? A university education? A high-profile job? A big house? A fast car? Look what John says, verse 15. The love of the Father, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And verse 16, boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So Christians need to understand this. Here's what Paul wrote. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why did you boast as though you did not? So see the sharp distinction John makes between God's people and the world. C.S. Lewis wrote, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. So we are to use the old phrase, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to cut ourselves off into a cozy little Christian ghetto. That's not being witnesses for Jesus. But at the same time, we're to be distinctively different. If you feel completely comfortable in this world with all its godlessness and sinfulness, then there's something wrong. Years ago, about just over 100 years ago, there was a guy called Bishop Ryle. He was the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool. And he said this. He said, if you live the same as an unbeliever, it is because you are an unbeliever. If you live the same as the unconverted, it is because you are unconverted. If you live the same as a non-Christian, it's because you are a non-Christian. When someone's saved, they change. Not necessarily instantaneously, not overnight, but you see the evidence of it. When someone is saved, they start to change. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes the person themselves is the last one to see it. But conversion always leads to change in life. It concerns me that sometimes young Christians seem to want to be as like the world as possible. Let people see Christians are just the same as other people, they say. But Christians are not just the same as other people. Christians are radically different from other people. If I was to stand at the door there on the way out, when you all went out, and ask you all, how did you get saved? I think most of you would start by saying something like, I had a friend who, I was a relative who, I had a relative who was the same as everyone else? No, no, of course not. I had a friend who was different. If you're the same as everyone else, you'll have very little assurance of your salvation. Why should you? But if you can look at your life, if you can look back and say, I'm obeying God's commands, however imperfectly, however falteringly, if you can look at your life and say, I'm turning away from the world, however slowly, however two steps forward and one step back, well, be reassured. These are signs of spiritual life. It's not about how you feel, it's about what you are. So examine yourself. Ask godly friends to help you to do that. Ask that question, is my life changing? Verse 17, John writes, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we don't have to earn our salvation. How we thank you that you don't reward us for salvation, with salvation for doing good things. But Lord, we just recognize before you this evening that you've saved us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ increasingly, that you've saved us from our sins. that you've saved us to be different from the world, to be a new community. Father, help us to look at our lives and see the changes and be encouraged by that. And if we don't see changes, to determine to make them with your help, with the help of your Holy Spirit, so that we can demonstrate and make a more sure our calling and election. Father, we pray that we might live lives that would bring glory to your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.